this year. Amen. So again, that's from Brother James Jacobson there at the Old Lamplighters Ministries. And what is it? The website here is www.theoldlamplighters.com. If anyone would be interested in getting in touch with Brother James about supporting that wonderful ministry that they're doing there, trying to help out churches, both with getting equipment into them. He mentioned curriculum here, helping churches with all their legal paperwork. He's been a huge help to us here at Faith Baptist in that regard there. He's dealt with some churches that have unfortunately had to close their doors, so helping them get the situation straightened out there, and of course again there, getting the equipment that they've got on hand, such as the pews and pulpits, songbooks and whatnot, redistributed to other places that are in desperate need of it. So again, Brother James Jacobson here is he's a good friend, locksmith as well, by trade. So, if anyone would be in possible use of this, give him a holler. Like we said, that's the website there. The Lamplighters, that's all one word, TheOldLamplighters.com. And I'm sure he would be more than willing to see what he can do to be of a assistance there. All right, we got all that out of the way. Want to get back here to our forward progress of the church series. We've took the last 6 months or so off on this. Just had not felt right about getting back over here into Acts. We just needed to get these other sermons here out of the way instead, but felt that it was the appropriate time to come back here to the book of Acts, beginning this new year, and quite possibly a real good sermon here for us as well, to get the year off and going here. we are picking up right where we had left off. We're here in Acts chapter number 20, and we're going to read verse 22, 23, and 24 and see what the good Lord has got for us here today. Excuse me. So, the Bible says here, beginning in verse number 22 of Acts 20, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Paul goes on to say here, verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Now, let me just say here real quickly before we get going into the sermon here. I do not blame Paul one bit for having a goal. That is a great thing that we all need to be doing. We all need to have some goals in our lives. Paul has a ministry here for the Lord. Again, something else that we all need to have in our lives. What is it that God has blessed us with that we can use to minister to help others with? Amen. Garage Baptist here is a ministry. It's a ministry of Faith Baptist. That's the church that I pastor now. It is my personal ministry here. It's a means of trying to help get the Word of God out there to help other people, to try to lead others to Christ and such. All of these things are great things, okay? Now, wanting to be able to finish up his life and his ministry with this joy, yes, I gave it all for the Lord. I wasn't the least bit concerned about myself. Excellent, Paul. We love it. Yes, great. But even Paul was not perfect in serving the Lord. And I want to bring this out here today. Like we said, this is the first sermon of the year. I believe that this would be a tremendous benefit to us to start the year off with this great example here of how, yeah, we all, from time to time, mess up. And it's okay so long as we get back to where we need to be. And sometimes we get just a little too hard-headed about it. We just know, and this is how we're going to do it. But we still need to come correct. Even Paul had to come correct. It cost him dearly being hard-headed, but God still used what Paul gave him to use. So I want to bring our sermon here this morning on that thought of even Paul wasn't perfect. Our Father in heaven, I want to thank you, God, once again for loving us and saving us, for giving us the opportunity to bring your word here to your people. And we pray, Father, for your help to deliver the sermon here today the way that you'd have me to. We're certainly not looking to bash Brother Paul at all. Certainly not. John the Baptist may have said he wasn't worthy to unloose Jesus' shoes. I'm definitely that way with Jesus. And quite frankly, I know I'm nowhere near in the caliber of Paul or any of the other apostles. So we're not trying to bash him. But we are grateful, Father, that your word does show us that there are times, even in the best of Christians' lives, when we mess up. And it's not there to bash them. It's there to encourage us that we can overcome. That we can do more. That we don't have to lay down and just die because we messed up. We're grateful, Father, for this. Help us, please, Lord, to learn from this example here today in your holy word so as that we can get back on the right track and get going forward for you once again. In that precious, glorious name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen and amen. Now, it's definitely good for us to have heroes, those that we can look up to for encouragement, positive role models, good godly examples, mentors to us, even someone who could be a friend. All wonderful. And Paul is certainly checks a number of those boxes. Just what we've seen so far here in the book of Acts. Yes, this is great. However, Paul wasn't perfect. We're not going to get as deep into this as we need to today. We will touch upon it a little later here in the sermon. But the way I am looking at this, Paul was wrong for going to Jerusalem. He had already wrote to the Romans, I want to come there. As a matter of fact, I want to go beyond Rome. I want to go all the way to Spain. Okay? Paul had received the Macedonian call. We sang about it there in the song, Send the Light. That was to go into Europe. Yet Paul's heart still beckoned him, still said, hey, you are a Jew. You need to reach your brother's Jews. And he got a hard head about it. He got it in his head. I still have to do more back in Jerusalem. I, Paul says, am not done in Jerusalem yet. So he's decided he's going to go. He's going to go back to Jerusalem. Now, I want to read through here several passages of Scripture to prove my point here this morning that, yes, Paul wasn't perfect either. Flip back over to chapter 19, verse number 21. Acts chapter 19, verse number 21. After these things were ended. Now, this is the whole mess here in Ephesus, okay? All the riot has done and all this. Paul purposed in the Spirit. Now notice this word Spirit. The King James here, capital S if it's the Holy Spirit, small s if it's the person, the human spirit. What we got here? We got a small s. We got this Paul. He's talking to himself. He's decided to have a conference with himself. Me, myself, and I were in the conference, Paul says, and this is what we decided. When he had passed through Macedonia. Okay, so he's left Ephesus. He's going up to Macedonia. He can, and Achaia, okay? Now, he can either turn one direction and go to Rome, like he knows God wants him to go to Rome, or he can go the opposite direction and go to Jerusalem. So, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Well, he definitely had that part right there, because after he got to Jerusalem, yeah, he was going to go to Rome. But the fact of the matter is, he made a decision. He made a decision. Not God gave him the directive, Paul, I want you to go to Rome. He'd already had, like we said, already had the Macedonian call. He kept trying to go through all these parts of there in Asia Minor and whatnot. And the Holy Spirit kept saying, no, 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 no. And he got the dream. So that man from Macedonia, come help us. Paul says, hey, I think we got to cross over into Europe. Let's cross over into Europe. They crossed over into Europe. Started seeing hundreds and thousands saved. It's where God had called him to. He's here in Europe right this moment and decides, I'm going to go back into Asia, I'm going to go back to Jerusalem, and then after I've gone back, then I'll make my way to Rome. God hasn't called us to go back. God's called us to go forward. Paul's the one who wrote about the armor of God. The armor of God, based on the Roman armor there, there was a breastplate, okay? Not what we call a bulletproof vest, because it's front and back. It's a breastplate. It just covers the front. Because the Roman soldiers, they didn't need anything covering their backs, because they weren't supposed to turn their backs on the enemy. That meant that they were running. They were losing. They turned their backs to retreat. Go ahead and cut them down. So we're not supposed to be going back. We're supposed to be going forward. But Paul made this decision. I'm going to Jerusalem. Then I'll go to Rome. Now, let's skip ahead to chapter number 22. Because here in chapter number 22, Paul is going to expound a little bit upon his conversion. When he got saved back there in chapter number 9, we weren't given all the details then. Luke writes down more of the details here for us during this part of one of Paul's trials. Let's skip all the way down to verse number 12. We're going to read a lot of verses here, but I got to get this across to you, church. I got this in my heart. We got to do it. And we're going to break into the conversion account here. Verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, that's at Damascus, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou should know his will, and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. Talk about Jesus there. Verse 15. And thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, okay, left Damascus, goes to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him, Jesus, saying unto me, make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto him, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. What we've got here is a directive that years before Jesus gave Paul. Two things here, Paul. Number one, your fellow Jews here in Jerusalem, they want nothing to do with you. They don't like you. They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to be able to hear what you say. You're nothing but a traitor to them. You used to persecute me. Now all of a sudden you're preaching about me. They don't like you. They don't want you. You are wasting your time being here. And if you stay much longer, they're going to go ahead and kill you. And I've got plans for you, Paul. I don't need you here. I've got other people here. I've got James here. I've got other elders here. Paul, you are not needed here in Jerusalem. Get out. Secondly, he says, I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now that's that part there is two parts. Number one, he's going to go far away. Paul was called to go to Europe. Not exactly around the corner from Jerusalem. And he was called to go to the Gentiles. Not as many Jews in Europe as there was there in that part of Asia. Yes, there are some, okay? I'm not saying that there weren't at that time, okay? But the fact of the matter is, the directive was, you're going to go to Europe. This gets backed up over there in chapter number 16. The Macedonian call. It's in Greece. It's in Europe. Okay? Paul wasn't supposed to go to Jerusalem. That was not his field to work in. Each one of us has been given a field to work in. It is up to us to work that field. Not get up out of our field, start looking around, say, oh, hey, let me help you out over there. Oh, hey, let me get over there. No, work where you have been instructed by God to go. Follow his directives. Paul, you've been sent away from Jerusalem by Jesus himself. This wasn't, you know, Paul opened up his Bible and put his finger down and found a verse. Go to Europe. Finds another verse. That shall do us do quickly. Finds another verse. Did I not tell you go to Europe already? He didn't do none of that like so often you and I do, okay? He didn't sit there and lick his finger, which way is the wind blowing? Ah, the wind's blowing this way. Ah, I gotta... No. There was no chance involved. This wasn't even him going to the apostles. Hey, you know, fellas, I've got this on my heart to be a preacher, and I feel like, you know, God's calling me to the ministry. You know, what do you guys think? You know, let's put our heads together here collectively. We're all huddled up here. Well, how about this? What was God? No! Jesus the Christ himself told Paul, depart. I'm sending you far away to the Gentiles. There's nothing wrong with him witnessing to the Jews as he go on his way. I mean, he would walk into a Gentile town. First thing he did is he went to the synagogue. Preached to the Jews till they told him to get lost. Nothing wrong with that. Because while he was doing that, he was spending the rest of the week starting to work the crowds so that he could witness to the Gentiles as well. It's all throughout those chapters of Paul there and his missionary work. Paul was doing right by this. But going back, Paul was not right about. He was hard-headed. He was not perfect there. And you and I, we go back to some things that we got no business going back to. Come on, let's be honest here now. We do it. Paul even employed a disguise to do it. Let me turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. I want to show you this here. If I get my Bible to turn with me now. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. And I want to read the first three verses. Okay, now this is Paul. He's writing to the church there at Corinth. Okay, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia and Achaia. Ooh, same places that Paul just talked about that he had to pass back through. Ooh, watch this. And was ready a year ago. In other words, the people of Macedonia and Achaia, they already had their offering for the people there in Jerusalem ready to go a year ago. And your zeal hath provoked very many. They've heard about the church of Corinth. They're going to have their money ready. Oh, we got to do the same. And so they got ready. Yet have I sent the brethren. Okay, now he ends up sending two of the brethren there to Corinth to get the money. Lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. Now, Paul's talking about, hey, when I show up, y'all are going to have the money ready. So it wasn't for Paul. No, it was not a love offering, payment, nothing like this. This was money that had been collected as a love offering, but not for Paul, but for Paul to have taken to Jerusalem. Paul didn't need to take it to Jerusalem, though, church. He is putting on a disguise here. He's putting on a disguise of being all pious and whatnot. Well, I have to make sure that this money arrives safely in Jerusalem. Hold on a second, Paul. Let's be honest here for a quick moment, Paul. You yourself didn't go to Corinth to collect the money. That was literally your own testimony right there that you sent brethren to go do it. If you trusted them enough, Paul, to go to Corinth and collect the money, and it seems you've trusted other brethren to collect the money from Achaia and Macedonia and a couple other places here because of how your team ends up growing before you really get going here on that downward swing to Jerusalem. If you trusted all these brethren to collect the money, Paul, why did you yourself have to go back to Jerusalem to deliver these funds? It wasn't because Paul didn't trust them. It wasn't because Paul was the only one who knew the secret handshakes and passwords to get into the clubhouse there at Jerusalem so that they can actually meet up with James and the other elders there in Jerusalem. It was a disguise. It was an excuse for Paul to say, well, I have to go to Jerusalem. Because the peoples at these cities here, they trust me to be the one to bring it. Don't we all get a little pious that same way? Think about it from time to time. You know, hey, I'll do this simply because others are depending upon it. I will sacrifice myself in this way. I will go above and beyond because of this. Yeah. We get that way from time to time, church. We're kind of blowing things a little out of proportion now. Because it's not for us to do. But it's convenient. It makes us look good. It fuels our ego. Such things like that. I'm not saying that it made Paul look good. I'm not saying it was fueling his ego. I truly believe it just made for a real good excuse for Paul to go back to Jerusalem and try one more time. I believe his heart was in the right place going back to Jerusalem there and wanting to just preach Christ one more time. Not so that he could be seen up on stage preaching, but because he loved his fellow Jews. He wanted to do this. But it wasn't his to do. And we need to keep that in mind sometimes. There are things that we just so badly want to do. But God says it's not for us to do. Don't try to do an end run around God. Don't try to circumvent God's will. Yield. And see what else God can do with us instead if we stop being hard-headed, like Paul was being here. I mean, it's literally to the point that you can see the discernment of the brethren. Go back with me to chapter number 21 of Acts, verses 8 and 9. Let me show you what's over here. And the next day, okay, we that were of Paul's company, so they've gotten all the brethren together who have collected all of this money, everybody's gotten together here, they began the trip to Jerusalem with Paul. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Now, that same Philip that we saw that preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, okay? The same Philip who was part of that original deacon board, okay? That Philip, that's who we're dealing with here. They abode with him 7 days, and the man had four daughters, virgins. Okay, so they ain't listening to what their husbands are telling them. They're still under daddy's rule. Which did prophesy. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I was studying here through the book of Acts. It has always bothered me. How in the world is it that these girls are sitting here prophesying? It makes no sense that they're prophesying. They're under daddy's rule. Daddy is a deacon, an ordained deacon. He is an evangelist. He is here in town. Been here for a number of years. I don't know if he finally took up a church and started doing that, or maybe he rode a circuit in the town there preaching to different churches. I don't know what exactly his situation is, but certainly he's a man of God. Yet these girls are prophesying. We don't know what they said. The Holy Spirit did not lead Dr. Luke to record what was said. But I think we're given enough to surmise what the message was. Paul, you're wrong. You see, every time you read through the Word of God and you find a woman put in charge. And I'm sorry, ladies, this is a couple of years before women's lib. This is back during a patriarchal society. Back when God had put man in charge of the home. He put man in charge of the church. And He ordained that it's supposed to be a man who stands up behind the pulpit and preaches what thus saith the Lord. Okay? Every time you see a woman in charge, from Deborah the judge all the way through to Jezebel in the book of Revelation, a woman in charge, a woman speaking her mind like this, there's a problem. Oh, we all point to Deborah. Oh, hey, how can that be a problem? There she is, she's a judge. Why was she a judge again? Remind me again. The nation was in sin. The nation was in bondage. Serving another nation. Yeah, not exactly a very kosher thing there. I believe God having these four young girls here prophesying was God warning Paul, turn back now. Don't do this. Paul, you're wrong here. Paul, I've already told you, you are to go elsewhere. You are to preach to the Gentiles. Paul, you are forcing an issue here that is not yours to force. Don't do it. And I just imagine Luke and the rest of them looking at each other like, Paul, how can you ignore this? This ain't right, Paul. Why are you doing this, Paul? And we see a distress signal sent up. Look with me in chapter 21, verses... I'm sorry, I got those backward. That was the distress signal. The discernment was back in verse number 4. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit, that's a capital S, okay? Capital S right there. This is the Holy Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Every town he walks into, the brethren are saying, Paul, don't go. He gets over here in a distressing, it's like a signal flare going up. God's sending these four girls here to prophesy. Don't do this, Paul. We see in verses 10 and 11, dire consequences from it. And we tarried there many days. There came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Now, we've met Agabus before. This guy prophesied before, and it came to pass. Now, verse 11. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem, now he's pretty specific right there, at Jerusalem, bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. How much plainer, Paul, do you need it to get before you listen? Paul, you're wrong. Plain and simple, you got no business going there. This is what's going to happen. You are going to be placed under arrest, and you're going to be handed over to the Gentiles. Now, the handing over part wasn't exactly like you and I would think of. He's in handcuffs and one officer turns him over to another officer. He ends up getting a snot beat out of him before the soldiers are able to get to him to save his life. They almost killed him. And then after he gave his speech, they tried to kill him again there on the stairs. We'll get to that in a few weeks. Paul, you're wrong. Don't do it. But we see in verse 13 and 14, Paul's determination. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem. Let me just pause right there. Wait a minute, Paul. You've already said after you go back to Jerusalem, you must go see Rome. Why in the world do you think you're going to die there at Jerusalem when you know the orders are to go to Rome? And you've hit the pause button, decided to take a vacation, whatever the case is, decide you're going to Jerusalem first and then you'll go to Rome. Now all of a sudden it's, hey, I'm ready to die there at Rome? Or ready to die there at Jerusalem? Something's a little hinky here, Paul. It says, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus, and when he would not be persuaded. Luke says, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Even Dr. Luke gave up on it. Man, we're just beating our heads against the wall here. Paul is not going to change. He's not going to figure it out. He's going to have to go through it now. And how many times do we end up having to go through the very thing that God has been warning us? You know, do not enter, extreme tire damage, wrong way, roadblocks that we've got to literally get out of the car, pick up and move out of the way, get back in our car so we can keep driving. But that's the way we want to go. And God's saying, no, it ain't. But God, yes, it is. And God says, okay. Yeah, underside of your car is going to get torn up real bad. And it do. And you know what happens when we're riding down that road and we're hitting all these bumps and potholes that just about swallow the car? What do we start doing? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. People in our car are like, hey, that's okay, man. I understand. Rough road. It's, I ain't apologizing to you. I'm apologizing to my car that I'm ruining because I'm hitting all these potholes. Oh, I just ran up on the curb. I'm sorry. Wife's like, well, just drive more carefully. It's like, I ain't talking to you. I'm talking to the car. Well, that's what Paul's doing here. Because he's bound and determined he's going to go this way. He ends up leading him to him being downgraded. Look with me in chapter number 23, verses 10 and 11. we're in the home stretch here. We should be done within the next couple of hours at this point. Some of y'all will get that one in a moment. Verse number 10 of chapter 23. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, in other words, not even that night, it was the next night, God let Paul stew. The Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. So God let him stew, number one. Number two, he is a prisoner of these Romans. They're not just going to turn him loose. And if you've read through the rest of the book of Acts, you know his days of freedom are done. As far as the book of Acts goes, now we believe he spent 2 years there in prison in Rome, got set free for about 6 months, and then was rearrested, at which time we get the book of 2 Timothy written to us, or for us, I should say. It was written to Timothy. And then Paul ends up getting beheaded shortly thereafter by Nero. Okay? But basically, Paul's freedom is done at this point. Now, here's the thing. Paul is going to end up arriving in Jerusalem in chains. Not a free man. He's going to have at least one Roman soldier with him at all times, sometimes more than that. He's going to have to appear before the Senate. Then he's going to have to appear before Nero. Along the way, he will have met all these other Roman officials. But he's doing it as a prisoner. You see, Paul was supposed to go to Rome. I don't know how long of a ministry he would have had there. No one does, except God, had Paul just listened. Okay? We don't know how successful Paul would have been in Rome had he just gone straight to Rome like it seems God wanted him to go, instead of going back to Jerusalem. And yes, Paul did end up getting to preach the gospel to Roman officials. He got to preach the gospel to kings such as Herod, to the emperor Nero, just as Jesus told him that he was going to be doing these things. But he had to do it chained up, with no freedom. A small amount of freedom, I guess you could say. But it wasn't like he got to leave. People got to come and visit him freely. He didn't get to. He went from being a full-fledged ambassador to in chains. I was listening to a podcast here recently, talking about all the events that led up to the bombing of Pearl Harbor. The final segment of the podcast talked about how the Japanese ambassador there in Washington, D.C. finally got the message decoded that he was supposed to bring to the Americans. And he went and he met with the man he'd been dealing with for years. Offered his hand. Hull wouldn't accept it. Ended up taking the letter, reading through it. Said, okay, that's what yours says. By the way, why did you have to deliver this at 1 and yet you're nearly an hour and a half late delivering it? And the Japanese ambassador had no idea whatsoever that Pearl Harbor had already been hit. The message was late. But despite this, despite the American feeling so slighted that this man he'd worked with for so long still showed up not only late, but following these orders that he knew was going to be a problem, he still treated the ambassador as an ambassador. Despite it all, Paul got downgraded. Oh yeah, he had the hired house. But he didn't get to go out to the masses. Oh, he got to lead Onesimus to the Lord. But he didn't get to start any churches himself. Oh, whatever You know, I'm sure there were churches that got started because people came to Paul and heard him preach, got saved, got called to the ministry, went out and they started house churches all over that way. But Paul wasn't going to those houses himself. Paul wasn't being lavished to Emperor Nero, the ambassador of Jesus, Paul of Tarsus. Didn't get none of that. The reason why is because sin does hurt us. Oh, it might be one of those little innocent sins that doesn't hurt anybody else, but it still hurts us. It still has an effect on us. It costs us something to not properly obey God. I want to ask you one question in closing here today. Who are we following? God or ourselves? My statement is this: in this new year, let's start it off right by sticking with God's plan for our lives and ministries. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And we do pray, Lord, for your blessings upon this day. And help us, Father, please, to be obedient to you, to follow your holy will. To take this example that we have in your word here about the dangers, the problems that arise from following ourselves, from being hard-headed, instead of following you and your will. No matter how strange it may be, your will is perfect and will work for us if we'll just be obedient. Help us, Father, please, to do just that. In the precious name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen, amen.